lovely to be with you as we approach God's word together tonight. You got a Bible? Would be helpful to keep that open in front of you because we'll be referring to that quite a bit. Please join me as I pray that God would bless our time together tonight. Loving Heavenly Father, we would hear Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we would see Jesus today. Father, we would love Jesus and come to serve him better today. And we ask that you would make that happen in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to think about tonight is what the ultimate reason is that people reject Jesus. A lot of people reject Jesus, really obvious. Perhaps some of you from your experience can remember a time where you did, and you'll remember back and think, here's the reasons I did that. You probably think they were foolish now, assuming you're a Christian. If you, perhaps you're rejecting Jesus today, you know you're not a Christian. Hopefully you've got some really good reasons for that. I say that because Jesus offers eternal life. If you're going to reject that offer, you better have some pretty sound reasons for saying no to it. You've got to be pretty convinced it's a load of nonsense to reject an offer like that. But I want to focus on the ultimate reason people don't believe in Jesus today. And it'll tell us a lot about how we engage with other people and things that we need to give thanks to God for. Because it actually takes nothing less than a direct act of God in somebody's life, also a miracle, God actually intervening personally in a person's life for them to come to know Jesus. I'll tell you a story. A bunch of years ago, I was at a conference. It went for 4 days. There was me and this other bloke I'd never met before sharing a room together for the conference, a Christian conference, lots of sermons. It was a Katoomba convention. And it was just two of us in this room. And the guy I was staying with had some kind of mental disability, which meant he couldn't remember things. I literally met him 5 or 6 times a day. And we stayed in a room together for 4 days, and I met him 6 times a day. Every conversation went, "Hi, what's your name? Where are you from? What do you do?" And I'd answer those questions each time, 6 times a day. And by the end of the time, he didn't know me, and he wouldn't know me now. And after a while, I'm there going, "How, this is a, you know, Bible conference. What's this guy getting out of the talks? He kind of remember who I am," kind of thing. And so next time I talked to him, we went through the rigmarole of the same 3 or 4 questions, and he met me again. And then I said, "How'd you become a Christian?" And he told me. He remembers when he was at a church and they preached the gospel, and he told me what the preacher talked about Jesus, and he told me that Jesus died for his sins and that he was trusting Jesus, and it was clear to me that Jesus is the most important thing in the world to him. And I said, "Mate, what are you getting out of the talks? What do you?" And there were some talks in the parables, and he said some very simple, straightforward things that he appreciated about the talks. And then the next time I met him, he said, "Hi, what's your name? How are you going?" It was quite extraordinary. And I realized there'd been a miracle that had happened in this guy's life. It was pretty darned amazing. But I saw that this guy saw Jesus clearly. And I saw that a miracle had happened in his life. And I'm convinced a miracle did happen in his life. But I've also become convinced that I was impressed at the time by the wrong miracle. Because every person who becomes a Christian involves God intervening personally to make them become a Christian. It's always a miracle. The biggest miracle in a person's life is that a person with a rebellious heart that turns away from the living God says, "Jesus is Lord and I will follow him now." That is a miracle. That's God turning a deceitful, rebellious heart around to love him instead. God's Holy Spirit heals spiritual blindness so we can see Jesus for who he is, see ourselves for who we are and our great need, and therefore trust in Jesus as our Savior. Spiritual blindness, that's what we're talking about tonight. This is the ultimate reason people reject Jesus, because they're blind. They don't see Jesus for who he is. They don't see who they are for who they are. They don't see why they should want to follow God. They don't see that they need salvation. It's not a new idea. Jesus didn't introduce this. It comes out of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, if you read chapter 35 of Isaiah, lots of Isaiah actually, and other prophets too, you'll hear him saying, the problem with Israel is that they're blind and they're deaf. It's the same thing over and over again. And it's really not talking about their hearts or their eyes, their ears or their eyes. It's talking about their hearts. It's saying their hearts are hard and they don't want to follow God. You're deaf. you don't hear God's word. You're blind. You don't see the right way to walk in following God. He's saying, actually, the problem is you just don't want to obey God. Most of you, all of you, are or have been a teenager at some point, right? I want you to put yourself in this situation. Two scenarios. Your parent says, go clean your room. You might not hear that, as the case may be. Scenario two, here's $100, go out and have fun with your friends. I think you could whisper that from here, and the house is 10 kilometers away, and the child will hear and run over and take the $100 and go out. Like, that's how it works. It's not a problem of hearing, is it? It's a problem of inclination, desire. I actually don't want to clean my room. The idea of take some cash and go out and have fun. Yeah, okay, like, that's what I want. You actually have to change the wants of people for them to become a Christian. They have to want Jesus. They have to be willing to see themselves for who they are. But we're incapable of doing that. And so the Bible says God speaks. It might as well be that we don't have ears for all the deafness we have towards him. God shows us the right way. He gives us the Bible. He gives us clear revelation of who he is and how to respond to him, and might as well not have eyes for all the willingness we have to read it and engage with it. And so it's a very, very big problem. Seeing yourself clearly is a big problem too. I'll tell you about the guy I'm studying. I actually don't think story might not be true, but it's a story told about the guy I'm studying, and it illustrates the point, so I'm going to use it anyway. William Perkins is a guy who lived in the late 16th century. Apparently how he became a Christian was he one day saw himself clearly for the first time. Here's what happened. He was out and drinking, and he heard a mother having a go at her kid for doing whatever wrong thing the kid was doing. And apparently what the mother said was, you better get your act together or I'll set drunken Perkins on you. As in William Perkins, the guy. And he listens. There's lots of ways he could respond to that. I'm not drunk. It's my 12th bottle. He could make excuses. He could deny it. He could do all sorts of things. But what actually happened was he saw himself for who he was. He accepted the view of the lady who had seen him for who he is and went, actually, she's right. I'm a desperate, needy drunkard, and I need to change. And this is what led him, apparently, to become a Christian. I don't be disputed whether that's actually how he became a Christian or not, but that's the story. It could be true of him. Seems to fit with who he was, who he became anyway. Seeing yourself as someone who desperately needs Jesus. Anyway, let's have a look at the passage together, chapter 9. At the beginning of the passage, it starts out with the disciples basically trying to work out, there's this blind beggar there, and they go, oh, cool, theological question time. Hey, Jesus, this guy's clearly done something wrong, or his mum and dad did something wrong, which is the reason that he's blind, because, you know, there must be justice in the universe and all that kind of thing. And Jesus, like, you can't actually read, you can't interpret God's version of history just by looking around you. God has to tell you. As luck had it for them, God was standing next to them and answered their question. And so they got to know why this man was born blind. In this case, actually, God did have a reason for it. God had a reason because this man was going to be a living parable about what happens when people become Christians. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus does something really weird. It says, after saying this, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the blind man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. It's very strange. Why did he put mud in his eyes? Why didn't he just like heal him? Well, if you know what a parable is, Jesus told these stories that had a meaning. This is a living out parable. It's like he's acting out the drama of a parable. Think through the details. Jesus puts mud on the guy's eyes. I think that's just, you know, draws attention to the fact that he can't see. If he could see before, now he can't. He's got mud on his eyes. He gets sent to a pool called Sent. It's really significant because all through John's gospel, Jesus is called the Sent One. Jesus is the person who's been sent from God, the Son who's been sent from God. So he's sent to Sent. Jesus is metaphorically sending the blind man to himself, where he goes, washes, and comes home seeing. Do you see what's happened? It's like it's the gospel acted out, basically. Go to Jesus, wash, come home seeing. You can see clearly. You're healed. You're in the right with God now. You can see reality for what it is. And as you keep reading the passage of John 9, you'll notice what happened like metaphorically for the guy. What happened literally for the guy in that he starts seeing with his eyes happens spiritually for him gradually. He starts out being a bit vague about who Jesus is. Then gradually he goes from, oh yeah, yeah, he's a prophet. And then he starts publicly defending Jesus' reputation and names himself as one of his disciples. And then he outright corrects the spiritual leaders who are supposed to be the really spiritually insightful people who see clearly all of spiritual things. And then finally he confesses his belief in Jesus personally and worships him. It gradually happens as you read the passage. The miracle, though, don't be distracted by the wrong miracle. The miracle isn't that a blind man started seeing. The miracle is that a man who was out of fellowship with God came to Jesus and bowed and worshipped him and followed him for the rest of his days. Focus on the real miracle. Okay, anyway, we're getting ahead of ourselves. So Jesus sent the guy to send. He washed. He came home seeing. Have a look at verse 12. It's pretty funny, actually. People are amazed. How did this happen? Verse 12. Where is this man? They asked him. Well, I don't know, he said. I was blind at the time. You know, I imagine they did the how many fingers thing first. But like, it must have been a hilarious situation. They're just like, so you don't know where he went. All right, what's he look like? I don't know. I was blind at the time. You can just imagine the ridiculous conversation it turned into. But the conversation didn't get much further. Eventually, though, people took him to see some really highly respected religious leaders called the Pharisees. These guys are renowned for being spiritually insightful. They can see God's stuff for what it is, allegedly. They're experts in the Bible. If this is a work of God, it has to be, a blind man seeing, then they'll be able to explain what's going on. Have a look at verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They've got pretty strict rules on what can and can't happen on the Sabbath, but there's a pretty good response. You know, this guy's using the power of God to heal people. If God is personally offended that people are healed using the power of God on the Sabbath, why would he have empowered Jesus to heal on the Sabbath? He can't offend God by using the power of God on the Sabbath, because that would be a contradiction. And so they bicker and they don't get anywhere. But then they say something far more insightful than they realize. Verse 17, listen to what they say and remember the double meaning here. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Do you see what they don't intend to say? You're the person with the most insight here into who Jesus actually is. It was your eyes he opened. They should ask him. What's he reply? Verse 18, they still didn't, just before that, the man replied, he is a prophet. He's starting to see who Jesus is. He's starting to understand. But nobody else believes, so they send for the guy's parents. I think that's fair enough. You want some more witnesses. Did this guy really get born blind? That's pretty important. So they send for the parents. Fair enough. The parents say, yeah, he's our son. He is our son still. He was born blind. He can see now. We can't explain it. We don't know how this happened. But they just can't ignore what's happened, but they've still got excuses to ignore what's happened. In 9:22, you'll see two reasons people refuse to engage with who Jesus is, regardless of what you prove, what you say to them. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 22. They said, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah was going to be put out of the synagogue. Do you see the two reasons people reject Jesus in the verse? The first one is they're afraid. Reason and evidence has got nothing to do with it. They're afraid. That's why the parents didn't want to get involved in this. Talk to the man himself. He'll answer for himself. But why did the Pharisees not embrace the work of God through Jesus? It wasn't because it wasn't real. It wasn't because there wasn't reason to believe it. It was because they had already decided. They'd prejudged. They'd decided, we can't have Jesus be who he says he is and who he proves himself to be, because that'd be really detrimental to how we see the world. And we'd have to change our minds about a whole bunch of things. I've already made up my mind. And I think it's a phrase that sums up the attitude of a lot of Australians to Jesus. People generally don't reject Jesus because it's irrational, because there's no reasons for it. We can give reasons if they want them. They reject because they're spiritually blind and they've already made up their mind. I mean, people won't say that. They'll disguise it in really good-sounding reasons. They'll say, oh yeah, science has disproved Christianity. Really? How? The Bible has been shown to be inaccurate. Really? How? Let's talk about it. Show me where. Like, let's have a conversation. But so often these things, sometimes they're real and sometimes you can answer them, but most often there'll be another thing, another thing, another thing, because they actually don't want to know. They've made up their mind. People are allergic to taking God seriously and to responding to Jesus. They just deep down feel that they would rather do life without Jesus. And it's the same at every level of intelligence, actually. It's not like a smart person, dumb person thing. You know, like there's people who are very, with basic intelligence, who reject Jesus with the amount of intelligence and kind of skill that they have. And there's very smart academic people who reject Jesus and have far more sophisticated reasons for rejecting Jesus, which are just as dumb at the end of the day, because they don't have to do with reason. They just prefer it if it wasn't true. Now we need to think about this very seriously. What's the ultimate reason people don't come to Jesus? It's spiritual blindness. And it means a few things. It means the people in your life who don't know Jesus, I can tell you with 100% accuracy why they don't believe. It won't be the reason they will tell you. But it is the ultimate reason. The reason is they're not aware of it. The ultimate reason is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The most difficult response to the gospel to respond to, I find, is also the most honest one. The most difficult response to the gospel, rejection of the gospel, that I find is this. That's it. I'm not open. I've crossed my arms. I withdraw. I lower my eyes. I'm not engaging with you. It's actually really honest, because that's at the root of what we're talking about. I don't want Jesus to be a thing I have to engage with, and it's clothed in all sorts of excuses. But at the end of the day, it comes back to that frustrated, arms folded response to the gospel. It gets to the root of the problem. So you say, Jesus bought eternal life by his death on the cross. It's free. Come and take it. And what's the response? Well, I'm bored. I'm scornful. I'm dismissive. I'm defensive. I'm shut down. I'm spiritually blind. Praise God that that's not the end of the story. Because you see, blind people can't heal themselves. That blind man in the story couldn't heal his own blindness, and every spiritually blind person everywhere can't heal their own blindness, just the same as this guy couldn't. God has to solve that problem personally for them. Come back to the story. Chapter 9, verse 24. The second time they summoned the man who'd been blind, they said, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man's a sinner. That is, Jesus. Excuse me. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees insult him and they argue. They're blind men, flailing about in the darkness, unable to engage. But the seeing eye man sees things clearly now. Jesus has made him see. Come down to verse 30. He sees clearly. And they're giving all these excuses about how he's a terrible sinner and he can't really be from God. And the man says, verse 30, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They didn't have a good answer to that, so they threw him out of the synagogue. They engaged with the reason with force and stubbornness and folded arms and closed offness to the gospel. Later on, Jesus finds him, and the man meets Jesus for the first time. He sees him for the first time. Have a look at verse 35. Jesus heard that he'd been thrown out. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Remember, this is the first time the man's seen Jesus. He says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Friends, this is the first time that the seeing-eyed man has seen Jesus. Remember, he was blind when he met Jesus last time. But this is the far more important point. This is the first time that the seeing-eyed man has seen Jesus. Spiritually. That's far more important. Because look what he says. He says, Jesus says, "You've now seen him. In fact, the one you're speaking with, he's the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He's understood. He's got clear 20/20 vision. This is the Son of God. This is the judge of the world. This is the Savior of the world. He bowed down and worshipped him. Now Jesus explains, verse 39 and 40, "For judgment I've come into the world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." The second "see" is in inverted commas. You know, the Pharisees, the people who see, but are so spiritually blind they can't even have a rational conversation about how Jesus could do miracles. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Well, yes. But what's worse, basically what verse 41 says, what's worse, being blind or being blind and thinking you can see and telling everybody else you see so clearly that you should instruct them on which way to go? How do people become Christians? We've talked about the main reason people don't become Christians. Well, how do they become Christians? The answer is in chapter 9, verse 1. And if you blink, you'll miss it. But this is how people become Christians who are spiritually blind. "As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth." Every one of us is naturally spiritually blind, unable to see Jesus for who he is ourselves. What it takes is for Jesus to see us and to approach us and present himself to us in words that we understand, that go through our clogged ears. He needs to heal our sight so we see him for who he is, see ourselves for who we are, that we're a sinner in need of his forgiveness, so that we're able to respond to him. The way people become Christians is, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth, and he approached him. That's very, very different to the way we usually think about evangelism, isn't it? It's, if I just explain it well enough, they'll become Christian. Well, explaining things is really helpful, and you should do it, but that's not the ultimate reason, and we shouldn't treat it like the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is that people are spiritually blind, and they need God to heal their spiritual blindness. Let me give you some points of application. Here's the first one. If you're a Christian, if you know who Jesus is, if you know he's your Savior, then make sure you thank and praise him for opening your eyes, because there is no way in the world you would have worked that out for yourself. That's a miracle, actually. God has intervened in your life. He's turned your hard heart around to love Jesus. He's opened your eyes to see Jesus for who he is. Praise him for it. Don't take it for granted. A miracle took place, and you should be amazed and praise God for it. The second thing I want to say, we need to act like people rejecting Jesus is a spiritual problem and not one we can fix. What does that mean? It means that we'll spend a lot more time asking God to fix it rather than us trying to make our efforts better to fix it. We need to be good at explaining the gospel clearly to other people. We need to be brave in engaging in conversation about Jesus and so on. But we need to pray, because at the end of the day, a spiritually blind person isn't going to wake up and see Jesus because you explained it really well. They're going to wake up and see Jesus because God has opened their eyes, and you actually have just had the privilege of being part of his work. You've been a tool in his hand to bring this person to know Jesus. We'll pray a lot more when we get this, because we'll realize it's God's work to save people and to open their eyes to see Jesus for who he is. The third thing I want to say is, it's to those of you, if you know you're not a Christian, but also those of you who are, Jesus had this funny thing he'd say from time to time: let those with ears to hear, let them hear. Or you will say, for the sake of the metaphor, those with eyes to see, let them see. What's he saying? He's saying, if you've heard the words of Jesus and you understand in the here and now, make sure you respond in the here and now. If you've seen Jesus for who he is, make sure you act like it in the here and now. That's always the way, because you never know when you're going to be called to give an account of your response to God and his gospel. Every time you hear the word of God and your eyes are open and you can see Jesus for who he is, it's a time to respond to him in repentance and faith. Every time. And if today, for the first time, you've seen Jesus for who he is, then you need to deal with that today. You need to talk to somebody about it. You need to talk to God about it and thank him for it and close the deal with him. Because if it's a spiritual problem and Jesus sees you and approaches you and opens your eyes and says, respond to me, well, you've got to respond to him while he's in front of you saying that, because he'll pass by again. Will you join me as I pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you, in your generosity, sent your Son. Thank you that he came to open the eyes of the blind, to open eyes like ours, which are blinded by sin and self-interest. We thank you that when we were sinners and when we were totally unable to respond to you on our own ability, you opened our eyes to see Jesus, to respond to him in repentance and faith. Please help keep our eyes clear by your Spirit as we follow him day by day. Help us never to stop trusting in him and his death on our behalf on the cross, where he took our sins away. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. It was important to hear that and be reminded that it's spiritual blindness that keeps people from accepting Jesus despite what they say. And even though our eyes have been opened, that we might follow Jesus,